Well, this morning, last week, the message that God had laid on our hearts and was a challenge for me because I ended up preaching part of that message just out of my heart. I have no idea. Couldn't honestly tell you. There were parts of it. I don't remember what I said. Just leaning into what the Holy Spirit was guiding us. And it was really all about a matter of the heart. It was about understanding that we talked about how God wants to cultivate our hearts so that when he's planting seeds in our heart, that they're prepared and ready, they're in good soil. And really we talked a lot about where is our heart oriented? And so this week, we're actually going to kind of continue that. And I have to admit to you, we're going to go backwards a little bit. So you know we've been reading a chapter a day in the New Testament. We're up to Matthew 19 was yesterday's reading. And so that means Matthew 20 will be on Monday. And we invite you to join with us. We're reading it out of in a little bit of a different order, more of like a chronological order. So next Monday will be, or this Monday will be Matthew 20. Just read a chapter a day with us. And if you want to follow along, we have journals and we have daily reflections on the We Believe website, webelieve2016.org. You can check that out there. But we're actually going to go backwards. We're going to go back into 2 Corinthians because I think there's a really crucial tie-in from last week to this week. Now, folks, you have to hear me when I tell you this. We need to pay attention to these moments. When God leads the pastor into a certain direction, and he ends up starting to say things that he didn't plan on saying, and when he starts to go into passages of scripture that he didn't necessarily plan on preaching at this moment in this time, we need to pay attention to that. Because I believe that God is trying to teach us something. I think God right now is trying to help us wrestle with the attitudes and the conditions of our heart. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. You all ready to go with me? Okay, so turn in your Bibles to page 885 in the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible, 885. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, I just want to remind you, the Pew Bibles are gifts to you if you do not have a Bible. So please make sure, if you need a Bible, take that one with you in the pew. It's our gift to you. We love seeing them walk out the door because we know that they're going to be used, again, to cultivate the soil. That's what God's word is really good for. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you've heard me say this before, but I just want to make sure that we understand where we're at on this. When we're born with the desire to sin. We're not born with the desire for God. If we were to look at it like this, if we put sin over here and we put God over here, when we're born, we come into this world and immediately we're like, this looks awesome. Like, I'm in on this. This is the way that we're born. We're born with this desire, this draw, this leaning towards sin. God? Really? Yeah, God's somewhere over there. And we have to know this. How we understand sin in our life really determines how we're going to treat it. How we understand the reality of sin and how we understand what sin does to us really helps us to determine how we're going to deal with it, how we're going to handle it. And the reality is that there's many people who grow up with this, the understanding of depravity. Depravity meaning I'm always a sinner, I'll always be a sinner, and there's nothing you can do except for the grace of God that can change that orientation of my heart. Now the reality is if you constantly believe and think that sin will always get the best of you, then you're never going to live in the true freedom that comes through Christ Jesus. You'll definitely get to the place where you'll say, I recognize that Jesus is my Savior and that he saves me from the sin, but you're not really living in freedom. You're only getting part of the story. Because the second part of the story is what God does in your life. Victorious. Victorious freedom, right? So sin disorients us. We got to know this. Sin is like wearing glasses that have been fingerprint and smudged. Does anybody, you remember, like when I was a kid, I had glasses. Oh, I hated them. I remember one time I got hit in the face and I had a bit of a temper and I took those glasses off and I winged them across the gym. And I remember the youth volunteer coming over and she like picked them up and was like shocked. Like, you gonna be okay? You know what I mean? Like, handed them back to me. You know, and they were all bent up. They had marks all over them. That's exactly what sin does to our vision. Sin disorients everything we look at when we're born, and until we get to the place of salvation, we look through this lens of sin. It muddies everything. It disorients everything. Everything we look at looks different. It looks ugly. It looks, you know, things that distract us. Everything that we touch, everything that we do, even everything that we believe or even see is disoriented by sin. It's kind of like the Dizzy Bat game. You guys ever played the Dizzy Bat game? I found this clip. There's no audio to it, but it's hilarious. You have to see this clip. These two guys were at a baseball game, and they're doing the Dizzy Bat game, and you just got to watch what happens. So the guy on the right, he's committed. He's committed. This guy's like, I'm gonna you know, do this. Okay. And away we go. That is exactly what sin does to our life. As hard as we try to run a straight line, because of sin, it disorients everything, and we end up doing one of these, right? We end up getting pulled off course. And if we're not careful, we're going to slam into the side and come, you know, head over heels. So last week, you heard me talk about the Ezekiel 36 passage. I talked about God's desire to put a new heart in us. And the reality is, a lot of times you hear pastors preach that message, that God wants to take out your old heart and he wants to replace it with a new heart. There's actually a problem with this. God doesn't want to take out your old heart. The heart he gave you is perfectly fine. He doesn't want to take out your old heart. He wants to reorient your heart. He wants to change the direction that your heart is leaning. He wants to change the hope that you have and replace it and put it in your heart so that you can live according to his will and according to his way. So we get that idea of replacing the heart from Ezekiel 36. Verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Where the word heart here is not referring to the physical, you know, boom, 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 heart. That's not what this passage is actually referring to, but instead it's actually the Hebrew word lev. Everybody say lev. This is an incredible Hebrew word that helps us understand that it's not, the Israelites understood that the heart was more than just the physical central location where blood was pumped to our body, and it was more than just the physical center of life or the physical body, but they also understood the heart to be the spiritual center of, or their sense of spiritual direction or their will or desires. So last week, we replaced the word fruit with results. Remember that? We talked about how the Hebrew or the Greek word for fruit in the passage we read last week was fruit. That's what it meant. But we understand figuratively what Jesus was referring to when he talks about the fruit of our lives being the results. So we replaced the word fruit with results. And I think we're still good. We're still on good interpretive ground by replacing the word heart here with will. So we're going to read verse 26, and it says, "And I will give you a new will, and I will put a new spirit," meaning ruach, that's a Hebrew word for breath of God, "in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn will," you know, the one you were born with that leans more towards sin than towards me, "and I will give you a tender and responsive will." So God is saying to us, "I will give your will the ability to be tender and responsive to my will." That's what God is telling us in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give your will, the one that you were born with, the ability to be responsive and tender to my will. Ultimately, when we pray, we don't pray, "My will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus prayed, Jesus didn't pray, and he had the ability to say, "My will be done." And even Jesus didn't pray that prayer. Jesus prayed what? What is it, church? thy or your will be done. Thy will be done. Your will be done. That's the ultimate goal of this life, is to know that we're in the center of God's will, not just our will. And so he says, I'm going to give your will the ability to be tender and responsive to my will. So this passage is not talking about removing the heart that he gave us. It's talking about reorienting the heart. So the prophet Ezekiel recognized that we can't reorient our heart on our own. So now we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or, and other translations says, and spirit. And let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, you just got done saying that we can't make ourselves clean. That's true. And I'm a big advocate for the understanding that we can't make ourselves clean. But there also is a part of this we have to recognize the difference between what God does versus what we do. Because there is a part that we play, and there's a part that God plays. And we have to know who does what in this scenario. So let's explore this a little bit deeper. We're going to look at this kind of like a progression. Now, I'm not much of a three-part sermon type of guy, right? I do preach in three parts. You just don't recognize it. But we're going to look at this in actually three parts. The three parts are this. We're going to look at the promises. We're going to look at sins of the flesh and the spirit. And we're going to finish up by looking at completing holiness. What does that mean, or perfecting holiness? So let's start out by first looking at the promises. So the catalyst for cleanliness is because of these promises. Remember what it says right there in verse 1 of chapter 7? It says, because we have these promises. So we understand that there's promises involved. In fact, you have to go back and you have to look at chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, to see the promises that Paul is talking to us about. Now, scholars actually say that this is, and this section of scripture, is a little out of characteristic for Paul. He typically doesn't write in this style, so he's obviously trying to tell us something that's very important. So let's go back, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And it says, and what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, here's promise number one, I will live in them and walk among them. So the first promise is that he will live where? In us. That's huge. If we just stopped there, that promise is worth it. But we don't have to stop there. Come on. Right? We don't have to stop there because God's not done with the promises. Promise number one is I will live in them and walk among them. Promise number two, I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, it's starting to get good, right? We get to declare not only is he our God, but we are his people. Come on. I'm going to start preaching in a minute. And it says, then we, therefore, verse 17, the attitude of the scripture here is that it's understanding that we, not just individual, but we, therefore, come out from among unbelievers. It says, therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things. Okay? So now here we go. Promise number three. And I will welcome you. I will welcome you. If you don't touch the world's filthy things. Now, I'm not going to go into a diatribe of what filthy things are, because you know what? I don't need to. I've got the Holy Spirit on my side that right now is drilling down into your head and heart and is already putting a list together of the filthy things, right? I don't have to do that for you. We have this incredible gift called the Holy Spirit that's going to do that for us. Because the Holy Spirit will be able to do more in 5 minutes than we could ever try to do in 5 years. And so the filthy things of this world, if we stay away from what God says, and I will welcome you. Promise number three. Promise number four, verse 18. and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Last week, we celebrated Father's Day. Last week, I preached a message about God being our Abba, our Father. Was that last week? No, that wasn't last week. That was a couple weeks ago. I'm here. We're going good. But we talked about God being our Abba, our Father. Paul indicates that these promises should be compelling enough that we would desire to cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our bodies and spirits. That these promises alone should be enough for us to walk away and go, I need to get some stuff straight. I need to check out what I'm doing in my life. I need to recognize that there are things that I'm holding on to or that are holding on to me that are defiling my ability to be in one with God. So the second part, sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Paul helps us to see that there's actually a little bit of a difference. Sins of the flesh, and he says, and sins of the spirit. But the truth is, you can't really compartmentalize flesh and spirit. We need to view this as the whole person, just with a different perspective. It's our physical, our spiritual, our mental selves. So a sin of the flesh would typically manifest itself outwardly, okay? But a sin of the spirit is a little bit more subtle sin, and it's typically a sin of the heart. So here's a perfect example, David and Bathsheba. We're familiar with the David and Bathsheba story. David goes up onto the rooftop, he looks out, and he sees Bathsheba. And he says, I want that. That's what he did, right? Because again, remember, he's oriented towards sin. And so what he wants to get. And the reality is that the sin of the flesh was the adultery, or what he did with Bathsheba. That was the sin of the flesh. But the sin of the spirit was covering it up when Nathan asked him about it. The sin of the spirit was denying that anything ever happened. You see, David's greatest sin wasn't the act of adultery and murder, but it was covering it up as if it never occurred, as if it never happened. Sins of the flesh are easy to recognize. They're the things that are really easy to recognize because typically they're outwardly and typically they're involving the flesh. But it's sins of the spirit that takes a little bit more digging. It's sins of the spirit that aren't exactly the easiest thing to find or to see. And so you have to dig a little bit deeper to see what sin in me is basically put a stranglehold on my life. So we need to do the hard work. But the hard work leads us to the last point, which is perfecting holiness. See, Paul reveals that sin, both body and spirit, holds us back from experiencing God's promises. So what's Paul's advice? Paul's advice is, because we fear God, let us work towards perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. That sounds like a mouthful. Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about perfecting holiness. See, holiness has two parts. Again, I've already referenced it to you earlier, but I'll just say it again. Holiness really does have two parts. What we do versus what God does. As we discussed, sin separates. So we have to recognize, for the wages of sin is death. The only thing sin pays us is death. So sin is over here, God is over here. And we find ourselves being separated from God because of our sin. So the reality of what God wants to do through his prevenient grace, the grace that goes before us, the grace that meets us before we even know that God's love exists, God's Holy Spirit is constantly coming over and meeting with us in our sin and trying desperately to reorient our heart towards him. This task is not easy. That's why you can't do it. The reality is, we get to a place where we're so oriented towards sin, we so desire sin, that all of a sudden God puts the Holy Spirit in front of us and conversations start to happen. Conviction starts to happen. We start to realize that, you know what, I'm not living the life that God desires for me. You know, we start to kind of feel this kind of icky feeling like, oh, I don't know, this doesn't feel right. You know, I'm not basing it off of feeling. I'm just talking about sometimes in those instances, we start to kind of go, something's out of place. That's the Holy Spirit through his prevenient grace meeting us. But notice where the Holy Spirit meets us. The Holy Spirit doesn't meet us over here when we've got it all together. Oh, wow, great. You know, God and I, we're tight. And then the Holy Spirit comes. No. The Holy Spirit meets us in the depth, in the darkness, in the place of utter decay, of the place of incredible hurt. This is where the Holy Spirit meets us. And then the Holy Spirit starts to reorient our heart. And all of a sudden we find ourselves being turned. This act is called through repentance. Repentance, and we start to lean more towards God. But again, we're still pulled back because we still have this leaning of the Holy Spirit. And so, the leaning of sin. And so sin is constantly trying to pull us back. And we're striving and straining to try to live for God. And we experience this moment of the cross, and we experience initial sanctification. It's what we call salvation. And at salvation, you ever seen, you know, when you put your hands in the air in victory, when runners run across the tape, they come across and they put their hands in the air. And they experience this victory. Well, guess what, folks? That's what we experience at salvation. And there's something that happens within the sin within us. Something begins to change. No longer does this have power anymore, but now God has more power over this. And we start to trust more in what's happening over here than we do what's happened over here. So if we're really going to talk about the recognition of what we do versus what God does, the first thing that we do is recognize and deal with the sin. And then we talk about what God does. God reorients our heart. And if we're going to talk about complete holiness, then we have to talk about entire sanctification. You see, this is a distinctive theological and doctrinal understanding that is different for the Nazarene Church than a lot of other churches in other denominations. We believe in what God does through salvation isn't the end. Salvation is not the finish line. In fact, in many ways, salvation is the starting line. You have to know this. We don't believe that you stay over here and, oh, I'm just always a sinner. I understand I need Jesus, but I'm always going to be a sinner. No. No. Hogwash. Or you know one of my favorite words? Malarkey. Do we really think that God is powerful enough to break the chain of sin? Do we limit the power of God so much that we say, oh, I recognize he's my Savior. Hi, Jesus. You know, he's all the way over there. Is that what we do? And we just stay over here and living in sin? No. When God broke the power of sin and death, he destroyed any tie that you would have to sin. That the power of sin is powerless in your life. I lost my spot. Oh, there we go. All right. So entire sanctification doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. In fact, Wesley didn't even teach that. Wesley, the seminary, Dr. Timothy Tennant, the president of Asbury Seminary, has said, if you were to eradicate every sin in your life, you would only be halfway to holiness. Let me say that again. If you were to eradicate every sin in your life, you would only be halfway to holiness. This is because for Wesley, holiness was never just about sins we avoid. It was about the fruit that we produce. You see, that's the tie-in from last week to this week. We talked about our life being fruitful, producing, having results. We recognize and understand that God is the only farmer that can help us to produce the fruit of righteousness. That it's okay if you're an orange, be an orange. If you're an apple, be an apple. Whoever he's created you to be, be. And so we understand that it's not about the sins we avoid and say, well, holiness is all about saying no to all these things. That's only part of it. Holiness isn't about just avoiding these sins. Holiness is about producing fruit. Producing fruit. We need to look at it from the perspective of our heart. Salvation is where our heart and our will is justified, regenerated and adopted by faith. Entire sanctification is our whole body, mind, body, spirit, all of these things. You can't just take one part of you and say, okay, sanctify that part. It's not how it works. Sanctification is the whole thing. You can't put a part of a gold brick into an oven. You have to put the whole brick in the oven. And what happens? The refiner's fire begins to burn away all the impurities around that gold brick. You can't have one part of the brick hanging out of the oven, the other part in the oven. The refiner's fire is only working on one part. No, no, no. The whole brick goes in the oven. Guess what, folks? The whole body goes in the oven. And the refiner's fire begins to do a work in us that we can't do on our own, begins to burn up the impurities, begins to call out the things and say, don't just live a life where you're avoiding sins, but live a life where you desire to produce fruit. Live a life where you desire to produce fruit. That's holiness. You see, our whole life has been reoriented. Dr. Tennant would say, your entire heart has been reoriented towards the joyful company of the triune God. Salvation is God's work of cleansing us from everything that can defile our body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. It's what Wesley called to be made perfect in love. You see, Wesley never used the phrase sinless perfection. You can go back and look at all the writings, all the articles, all the things that he's said, he's preached. He never preached the word sinless perfection. Rather, he meant in sanctification that we have been oriented towards God's love, which is found in full perfection. You see, when our hearts are completely oriented towards God's love, we've put our whole self in the fire. We've allowed the Holy Spirit and we allowed the refiner's fire to purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what the scripture says? That the power of the Holy Spirit is a power to purify us from some unrighteousness? No. It says all unrighteousness. So we don't just live over here in the, I'm a sinner. We live over here saying, I live in victory. And the sin doesn't have power over me anymore. The power of sin is gone. And so if you give your will, I will give your will the ability to be tender and responsive to my will. Folks, listen. Our lives ought always be oriented toward God's own purpose for us. We should live in such a way that our faith and love would be so purified by God's Spirit that neither one would fail again. And we have to remember what we forfeit. If we don't live this way, if we don't live leaning into holiness, if we don't live in God's love, if we don't live with our heart oriented towards God's love, what do we forfeit? We forfeit God walking among us. We forfeit being called his people. We forfeit him welcoming us. We forfeit him being our father and us being his children. So we forfeit a lot if we don't live with our hearts oriented towards God. I just want to end with this application for you. What does this mean to us? We got to put this into shoe leather. And the band's going to come and we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. Dr. Robert Coleman, who taught at Asbury for 27 years, shares a perfect metaphor for perfect love. Dr. Coleman was out in the garden working on a hot day. With sweat pouring off of his body, his son saw him through the window of his house, and he decided to bring him a glass of water. His little boy went down to the kitchen, pulled up a stool, and managed to get a cup into the sink. He picked up a dirty glass with his dirty little fingers that was lying in the sink, and he filled it with lukewarm water, and he brought it out to his dad. Now, Dr. Coleman commented, the glass may have been dirty and the water was warm and a little cloudy, but it was brought to me in perfect love. That is the essence of sanctification, that we are each endowed with a self-forgetful heart, a heart that has been reoriented towards perfect love.